Well, we'll let the musicians go down unless they're participating in some special music here this morning. While you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.
Now last Sunday we watched with eyes of faith as Christ suffered for our sins and died in our place on the cross of Calvary. He said, It is finished. And then he gave up the ghost and died. As the Son of Man, Christ died a man's death. He was physically dead. The Romans made sure of it by piercing his side with a spear all the way up to his heart. And John, who was standing nearby, recorded how the blood and the water poured out of that wound. There was no doubt that Jesus was literally, physically dead when they took his body off the cross. And last Sunday evening, I preached about Christ's burial, not in the ground, but in a tomb called a sepulcher, carved out of the stone, provided by Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple who stepped forward and did a great thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Except for Joseph's intervention, Jesus' body most likely would have been thrown out with the trash, with other condemned men, crucified men, burned at the local dump, or perhaps buried in a common unmarked grave. That was part of the punishment. That was part of the terror inflicted by the Romans. It was part of crucifixion. And so Joseph intervened by begging Pilate for the body of Jesus to give him a decent burial and provided his own rock-hewn tomb for Jesus' body to be buried in. That tomb is still around. I believe that it is. The Greek church owns that and owns the garden that was around it near Calvary. And if you want to travel about 4,000 miles, you can go to Jerusalem and go to the tomb and see nothing. Because there's nothing in it. Because he rose from the dead. But you don't have to go to Jerusalem to experience the power of his resurrection. The power is not in a place, but in the gospel message that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I think that sometimes people make a fetish out of a place. They think that God's power is found in a place or an item or a relic. Friends, God's power is found in the name of Jesus Christ wherever you are. And the power of the gospel is what can change a person's life and eternity, whether they're in Wiley, Texas or Jerusalem, Israel. It is the power of the gospel message that changes people's lives and makes new creatures out of us. What matters is the person who rose from the dead, and not the place from which he arose. Jesus can save us anywhere we are through our faith in him. Now, Jesus' body was not prepared for burial by Joseph because there was no time. He had to be in the tomb and the tomb sealed before 6 p.m. And there was no time to give him the proper burial rites. But he was anointed for his burial. Some of you will remember that before Jesus was taken and taken to be crucified, that a woman named Mary brought in a box of spikenard of ointment and at the dinner table anointed his head.
And when Judas got upset about that, Jesus said that she has come aforetime beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Well, Judas said that was a waste. But Jesus said, no, that she has done this for a purpose. What I find interesting is that morning of the resurrection, here come the women with all these spices and ointments to anoint Jesus' body. And that was the waste because he never used it. And it was the anointing that Mary gave before his betrayal and before his arrest, etc. That was his actual anointing for the burial. Now, chapter 4 begins on Sunday morning. This is why we have church on Sunday, because Sunday was the day of the resurrection. 3 days and three nights have passed. We know this because Jesus said in Matthew 12 that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now that's very specific. I'm glad I have a specific, precise Bible. When Jesus says 3 days and three nights, he means 3 days and three nights. Now suppose you were going to go on a cruise. I'd love to go on a cruise. I'd leave tomorrow. Go down to the Bahamas or something. And so you get online and you buy a cruise that says 3 day, three night cruise. And you get on the ship on Friday and they bring you back to port Sunday morning. Would you not complain that you said 3 days and three nights? Wouldn't you agree with me? You would feel ripped off if they advertised 3 days and three nights and you only spent part of one day and two other days and two nights. We understand that Jesus, he could have been in the tomb longer than 72 hours, but he had to be in the tomb at least 72 hours to fulfill what Jesus said. And so I have no problem accepting that Jesus was in the tomb Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and was already arisen Sunday morning when they came down to the tomb and found that he was already gone. Now, you say, what about the Sabbath days? Well, there were three Sabbath days in a row. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and then the Saturday Sabbath. And so that's why people get confused and think that Jesus died on Good Friday when we realize that he was not. Now, I believe that Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and he rose on Sunday morning. And verse 1 says that upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Mark says that the rising of the sun, some godly women came down to the sepulcher with spices that they had prepared to anoint and prepare give his body the proper rites of burial. They found instead that Jesus' body was not in the tomb. Now, these godly ladies were the first to learn the good news of the gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, it's not even news, much less good news. Folks, people die every day. People die every minute. And they stay dead. All right, ever since Adam, everyone that has been born has died except for two, the two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah, that were translated to heaven without dying. But they are the exceptions. It is not news necessarily that someone died. But it is good news when that person has died, been buried, and has risen again. And they were the first to learn the good news that Jesus, he was no longer dead, but had been resurrected. Now, without the resurrection, Christianity has to fold. Well, Jesus taught us some good things, the golden rule and the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, but he also said that on the third day he would rise from the dead. So either he was a liar or he was telling the truth. If he was a liar, I'm not going to listen to anything else he has to say. If he was a liar, he's not the Son of God. He's not God the Son. He's not God manifest in the flesh. If Jesus was a liar, he didn't die for my sins. If Jesus was a liar, none of his promises are valid. If Jesus said he would rise again and he did not rise from the dead, then it's all moot. It's all vain. It's all void. Let's all go home and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and that's it. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then everything Jesus said was true. And every promise he made is valid. And everything that Jesus did and said is of tremendous importance to us. And when Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life," then that is a true statement. Boy, I can take that to the bank. So the resurrection of Christ is what confirms the deity of Christ. It confirms the honesty of Christ. It confirms the truthfulness of Christ. It confirms everything about Christ. The fact that He rose from the dead as He said. Without Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul answers, he said, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then you're still in your sins. If you're still in your sins, you have no hope. I mean, without the resurrection, we have nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing except an eventual date with death and an eternity without God, unless Jesus has risen from the dead. But thank God He did rise from the dead. And that's why it is good news for us. Let me point out a few thoughts this morning. First, no one believed in the resurrection at first. No one believed in the resurrection at first. This can be a vital truth. Notice in verse number 2 it says, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now the sepulcher is like a carved out room in the rock. And it had a small door. And in front of the door was a groove that was carved out of the stone as well. And in that groove was a round stone that could be rolled in that groove like a barn door sort of. And it could be rolled in place, very heavy. But it could be rolled in place and left there. And when they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled back. And so they were very perturbed about that and wondering what was taking place. Notice in verse number 4, it says, it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now these are angels. Angels always look like men, but there's something about them that terrifies anyone they appear to. Every time you see angels showing up, people are falling on their face, scared out of their minds. And so these women, they have come. By the way, let me back up and introduce these women to you. They're in verse number 10. It says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them. Now, these women, these ladies, were saved. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They were among His most devoted disciples. They were not traveling with the men as He traveled with His disciples, but they were financially supporting His work. They were involved in His work in many different ways, and they were godly, spiritual ladies. Please, please, ignore the Hollywood interpretations, especially concerning Mary Magdalene. All we know about Mary Magdalene from the Bible is that Jesus delivered her from seven devils, had cast seven devils out of her, which tells me that she had been in pretty bad shape when the Lord saved her. All right? But the Bible never says she was a prostitute. The Bible never says anything about what Mary was, except that she had been demon-possessed, and obviously because of that, had been in a horrible situation. She is mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, more than some of the apostles. And please do not fall for the lie that Mary Magdalene was Jesus' secret wife. And by the way, Hollywood and pictures, they always want to take Mary Magdalene, they always present her as some voluptuous, sexy young woman. You have no clue what she looked like. She might have had one eye and no front teeth, for all we know. Don't you know that Hollywood, the ungodly entertainment, they love to scandalize things when there is no scandal. These women had the same relationship with Christ that the women in this church have towards Christ. You love Jesus, I love Jesus, and they serve Jesus, and Mary Magdalene was so grateful for what Christ had done in her life that she was a devoted, faithful follower of His. Don't fall for the myths and the lies and the fables that the world has insinuated or attached to this godly woman and her pure spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Joanna is also there. She was a godly woman. Her husband was Herod's steward. He would therefore have been a pretty wealthy, prominent person in the local government. She used her finances to help support the Lord's ministry. She used her allowance. Another place in Luke says how she particularly was a giver to the Lord's work. There's another Mary there. There are James. They had a lot of Marys back then. A lot of Jameses and Marys. It's like going to a Catholic college or something. And a lot of Marys, and Mary the mother of Jesus. He had Mary the mother of James. He had another Mary there too. I think there were three Marys in the Gospels. And they brought these spices to give Jesus a proper burial. Not a pleasant task. All right? I think I'd rather work in the nursery than deal with a dead body. This was not a pleasant task. But they had come to do it because they wanted to give his body the burial they thought he deserved. But the point is that none of them were expecting the resurrection. They came among the dead seeking the dead. The angel said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Well, we weren't seeking the living. We expected him to be dead. And the angels then had to remind them of what Jesus said. Now notice also that the apostles did not believe. Notice in verse number 10. It says that these ladies told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Well, I got to be honest, I'm surprised these ladies didn't get offended and drop out of church over that. I mean, they've come and told you, the apostles, he's risen, and you're telling tales again. Well, I'd have been offended about that, and I don't get that easily offended. I mean, they have come, they've seen angels, they've come to tell the apostles don't believe it. But you notice the lack of faith. And then we see in verse 12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now Peter saw it, but he doesn't yet believe it. He's thinking about it. By the way, it doesn't bother me so much if someone doesn't make an immediate decision for Jesus, if they will at least think about it. Some people have to think things through. But sometimes when folks say, I'll think about it, they never think about it. Peter is thinking about it. He's wondering about what has taken place. We're going to move on to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in verse 13. It says, behold, two of them which went that same day to a village called Emmaus, about 8 miles away. Verse 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they were communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now here, picture this. You have two disciples. They're leaving Jerusalem, going back home, about 8 mile walk. And as they're walking, here comes another man walking next to them. And they don't even recognize that it's Jesus. Jesus looked different after his resurrection. People did not recognize him until he spoke to them. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. And so he's walking along. Their eyes they don't recognize, they don't spiritually recognize Jesus. And they're talking about the things that have taken place. Notice in verse number 21, they're talking to Jesus now. I said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So these men had been with the apostles. They'd heard the report. The report is spreading. But no one believes he's risen. Except the women. The apostles don't believe. These certain disciples don't believe. Notice verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Foolish for not believing in his resurrection. Now that brings me to my second point. And that is that this only strengthens the case of the resurrection of Christ. This only strengthens the case of the resurrection of Christ. Because the first doubters of the resurrection were Christ's own disciples and his closest followers. So it's not like they concocted this amongst themselves and then decided they're going to fool the world with it. They themselves did not believe it at the beginning until they were convinced otherwise. Here you have at the end of the gospel, you have them hiding in the upper room in shell shocked and in trauma over what they after watching Christ die and be buried. And then you have the book of Acts, and you have message after message and sermon after sermon about the resurrection of Christ. You have Peter standing up boldly and saying, "We are witnesses of His resurrection." You have men and women willing to go to prison or die horrible deaths simply because they said that Jesus was resurrected. What happened to change those doubters into diehard believers? Well, they were convinced. They were convinced. How were they convinced? Well, the third point. Before Jesus revealed Himself physically, He pointed the disciples to the Word of God. Now this is important. First, the angels reminded the women of the Word of God. Notice in verse number 6 again, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee." Now folks, some of us have been in church for a long time. And you know what? We still need to be reminded of things that Jesus said, don't we? We sure do. And so the angel said, "Remember what Jesus said to you?" Verse 7, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man." All right, check. That happened, right? "And be crucified." Check. That happened, just like Jesus said. "And the third day, rise again." Check. That happened. It's like Jesus said. And they remembered His words. Then, skipping ahead to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, verse 25, Jesus again said, "Fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Now, this is such a vital passage. Now get this. When he's talking to the men on the road to Emmaus, He does not say, "Hey guys, look at my hands. See the nail prints?" He didn't say, "Hey guys, look at the spear mark in my side." He didn't say, "Watch this guys, disappear, reappear, disappear, reappear." He didn't say, "Watch while I walk through something solid." He's going to show those signs later. But first, the angels and then Jesus directed their minds to the Word of God. You see, our faith is not based on signs or miracles. Our faith is based on what God has said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My faith today is based on this. I've never seen Jesus in the flesh. But I have the same assurance they did, because first they had to remember the Word of God, and I also have the Word of God. So He directed their minds not to a sign or miracle, but He said, "You're foolish to not believe the Scriptures. Don't you know what the Scriptures said would take place and how they have been fulfilled by My death, burial, and resurrection?" There are folks today who are waiting for a sign or a miracle. "Well, if God will give me a sign, if God will perform a miracle, then I'll believe." No, sir, you need to look to the Word of God and believe what God has said. You may go through your whole life and never get a sign or a miracle. I don't expect signs or miracles. I believe God can do miracles, but I don't need a miracle to believe. I have the Word of God to believe. Amen. And I'm telling you that a lot of folks, they're waiting for God to do something else, and then they will believe. But I got news for you. God's not doing anything else. He has written us this book. He has sent His Son. Now it is up to us to believe what He has already said. I read one atheist. He said, someone asked him, "Would you ever even consider believing in God?" He said, "Well, if I heard an audible voice from the sky speak to me and call me by name, and that audible voice predicted something that took place within the next few days, and it took place exactly the way that he said, then I might start to believe that there might possibly be a God. So it's not signs and wonders that is going to convince people. The Word of God is the only thing we can put our faith on. This right here, that's it. I wouldn't trust a sign as far as I can throw it. Hey, when Antichrist comes, he's going to perform signs and wonders and deceive many. Trust the Word of God. That's why the angel said, remember what Jesus said? Hey, read what Jesus said. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. They record his deeds and words while on this earth. And really, the whole book is his word. And so he says, we're foolish to not believe the Scriptures. People today are taught to disbelieve the Bible. The Bible is mocked constantly. Christianity is mocked constantly. Every television show, well, not everyone, but many TV shows, if they make fun of anyone, they make fun of the Christian. They make fun of the church. They make fun of the Bible. The Bible is made fun of and mocked and insulted, or at least discredited in schoolrooms, in college classrooms. And yes, even sometimes in church houses where the preacher says, well, this is the best we got. I'm not really sure if this is the inspired Word of God or not. I wouldn't sit for 5 minutes under a preacher that didn't believe that his Bible was the Word of God. And we have been taught to disbelieve the Scripture. But Jesus puts the emphasis on the recorded, written down Word of God. And that's where our faith comes from. We either approach the Bible with at least a little bit of faith or none at all. And how we approach the Bible will determine what we can get out of it. We either believe what the prophets have spoken or we do not. The brilliant mathematician Blaise Pascal said, human knowledge must be understood to be believed, but divine knowledge must be believed to be understood. Someone who is determined not to believe will never find the truth even if it's right in front of them. Those who approach the Bible in willful disbelief, saying that is not the Bible, I will never believe anything that it says, then they will never see the truth. That is, if a person is skeptical and they say, well, boy, a lot of folks believe the Bible and it's lasted around for a long time, I'd like to see and read this for myself and see if this is the Word of God. I believe that person has a very good chance to come to the right conclusion that that is the Word of God. But when someone says, that's not the Bible, the Bible is not the Word of God, it's a bunch of lies and fairy tales, they wouldn't see the truth if it was right, and it is right in front of their face. It'd be like Pilate. When Jesus stood before him, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Pilate looks right in the eye and says, what is truth? And walks away from the truth himself. That's what happens when we disbelieve the Bible and discredit the Bible. You know, a lot of folks who laugh at the Bible have never read it. Never read it. No one can make a closed mind believe anything. And I'll say this before I move on. It's not a sign of high intelligence to make fun of the Bible. It just isn't. Disbelieving the Bible does not mean you're a superior intellect. It just doesn't. Jesus said that doing so is foolish. Now, the next thing to note is that the truth of the Bible needs spiritual enlightenment. Verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I got to tell you, I would have loved. Now, walking 7 miles doesn't sound like much fun to me. But I think that it would have flown by if I was walking 7 miles listening to Jesus take the Scriptures, beginning in Genesis and going all the way through the Law and the Prophets, the whole Old Testament, and showing himself. I did that once on Wednesday nights in our church. I preached a series of messages called The Old Testament Portrait of Christ. And I took the life of Christ and I showed how even many of the details were laid here in the Old Testament. It's just like puzzle pieces that when you put together, you can never unsee it once you've seen it in the Old Testament. And it says he expounded unto them. That means he would take the Scripture and he would tell them exactly what it means. Expository. Exposing the meaning of the passage. And so he showed them in all the things in Moses and all the prophets, beginning Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And when Adam and Eve sinned, and the first sacrifice that was made was a picture of Christ as the Lamb of God. The coats picture the covering of righteousness. I mean, there's so many pictures, the Passover, all the sacrifices, the high priest, Abraham offering Isaac. It's throughout all the Old Testament. Isaiah, the great messianic prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, His work as our mediator. I mean, it's all in there, and Jesus expounded it unto them. But you must realize that we need His enlightenment to truly understand what the Scripture says. Notice verse 45. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Now you can learn facts about the Bible without even being a Christian. You can learn that David killed Goliath and Adam's wife was named Eve, and you can learn a lot of facts and figures. But to truly understand the message of the Scriptures, you must have spiritual enlightenment from the Spirit of God. He is the one who reveals it to us. That's why so often I pray at the beginning of the service that God would open our understanding, that He would teach us something, because we need His teaching to fully understand the Scripture. When I study the Bible, I almost always begin with a prayer, Lord, open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I need His guidance, and you and I need His enlightenment. The Bible says the natural man or the unsaved man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually seen or understood. The point is this, friends, that if you are expecting to see Jesus in the flesh so you can believe, you're going to be disappointed. It's not going to happen. But you can see Him by faith in the pages of this Bible. He is not going to appear to you. But you can read it, you can see Him in this book. And that's the first thing He did, was direct their minds. He didn't show them first the nail prints, He showed them that later. First, He said, let me tell you what the Old Testament says. Let me show you and expound unto you in all the Scriptures the things concerning Christ. Let's clear up your understanding on this. And then they believed from the Scriptures. Folks, you have the same Scriptures in front of you, and they are worth believing and trusting. We have the Word of God, and I believe it. I wasn't raised to believe it. I was not raised in church. I was raised to be a skeptic. But I believe the Bible. Actually, I was raised to not be an atheist. I was raised to be an apatheist. Who cares? That's how I grew up. Who cares? Apatheism is a big problem today. But I have learned that the Bible is God's Word. And in seeing the Scriptures, I learned to trust Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And I've trusted Him as my personal Savior. And I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Not because I'm a pastor or a church member or because I've been baptized, but because I am saved. And I believe to the saving of the soul. Have you ever believed to the saving of the soul? Have you ever trusted Christ, the risen Savior, as your personal Savior? And if you have, are you walking with Him? Are you in good fellowship with Him? Are you serving Him, living for Him? Boy, when these disciples, when they realized that Jesus was alive, it turned their lives upside down. They were never the same after that. Boy, they were diehard witnesses and diehard disciples from that point forward. Well, I have the same risen Savior.